Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath brought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the message, dear God. And Lord, we are putting an emphasis this month on prayer and patriotism. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that the message, we can apply it, Lord, to our country. We can apply it certainly to, us, each of us as individuals. But Lord, however that application needs to be made today, Holy Spirit, please help us. Help us to gain from this. Help us to learn from this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you very much for standing. Very good. Now, folks, let me give you a little bit of context here, because Deuteronomy chapter 32, if you have a study Bible, I have a Scofield Bible here, it gives a heading, "The Song of Moses." And so the entire chapter 32 is a song that God gave to Moses to teach the people of Israel. By the way, think about that. Fascinating. And he tells us in the closing verses of the previous chapter, chapter number 31, why he's going to teach them this song. Moses is just about to die. In the next chapters, he will be taken by God up to a mountain, and he'll be able to view the Canaan land, but not cross over Jordan. He's run his race. He's done what God's asked him to do. It's time to hand the baton over to Joshua. And so this is some of the last things that Moses does before he says his goodbyes and goes on up to heaven. He said, "I'm going to teach you this song, and this is the reason I'm going to teach you the song. Because even though you're excited now, and even though you want to do right now, and even though you are very tender to the law of God, the word of God now, at some point in the future, the nation of Israel is going to backslide." By the way, he was right. Not just one time did they backslide. Good night. Look at the history of Israel. And it's almost like a spiritual roller coaster. Seems like they were either very right with God or very wrong with God. But this is very interesting. He said, "I'm going to teach you a song, not because you need it right now, but because you will need it. And maybe not you, but your children might need it. Or maybe not them, but your grandchildren might need it." And by the way, take a look at the life of Joshua. After Joshua passes off the scene and his generation passes off the scene, it doesn't take any time at all before the children of Israel go after other gods. But you know, they had a song that they were taught. They had a song that was written by Moses, given by God, written down by Moses, and taught to the people of Israel. And they knew this song, and they sang this song, and they had it in their mind, and they had it in their hearts. You know, I can't remember who I was having a discussion with about this, but I just want to say I love the fact that this year we're including a scripture song every single month, a new scripture song. You know, folks, some of us that struggle in memorizing scripture, if you put it to music, it's amazing. It's amazing. You think about it. It's amazing how all of a sudden a scripture that was very difficult to remember, if we sing it, all of a sudden we fasten it to our hearts, we fasten it to our mind. I'll give you an illustration. All of you folks that are adults now that were, you know, Baptist brats back in the day and grew up in the church, and, you know, some of you said, "I was attending church 9 months before I was born." You know, your mom carried you in, and you grew up singing these hymns that we sing all the time. And, you know, you think about it, most of us that were raised up in church, we pick up a hymnal. It's not that we're going to have perfect memory, but we can just about sing all four stanzas of most of the common songs and not even have to look at the songbook. Now, if I gave you those same words and said to you, memorize them, you'd look at me like, that's too much for me to memorize. And God knew this. And so instead of just giving them a chapter of instruction, he attached it to a song. And then he said, I want you to learn this song. And I want you to teach it to your children. And I want it to be used in the assembly on a regular basis, because there's going to be a day where a generation gets away from God, but they're going to have a song that's going to be able to help them find their way back to God. Is this good? And so in that song, then, we look and read, and we may not know the tune. I wish we did. I wish I had the music preserved with it. I would have loved to hear the children of Israel sing this chapter. But as we're going down through this song, it starts out by exalting God. And it says in verse number 3, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. And so when you get away from God, a lot of times it's because you forget who he is, who he really is. And we forget his greatness. In verse number 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways, remember that little phrase there, all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So if you get away from God, one of the best ways to start heading back towards God is remember who he is. Amen. Folks, we serve a God that's worth serving. We serve a God that stands for truth. We serve a God that if we are willing to walk in his ways, we're going to be blessed. And when we forsake his ways, there's consequences. Hey, the first step in getting back to God and right with God is to remember who he is. And so then if you go down through the whole chapter, we won't, he gives them some formulas that'll help them when they do get away from God to get back to him. And I want to draw your attention to verse number 7, because the Bible says this, part of the formula that will help a generation who gets away from God get back to God is this. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders and they will tell thee. Now, the generation after Joshua got in trouble. They forgot how great God is. They forsook his ways. And by the way, they could have gotten back, and there's a formula for getting back, and God brought judgment, and they eventually did get back. But one of the things God says, if you find yourself drifting, if you find yourself being drawn away, if you find yourself backsliding, one of the ways to fix that is remember the days of old. And watch this. Consider the years of many generations. Now, I'm going to say to this generation, when I say to this generation, I'm talking to mostly you young people, okay? And I'll let you decide who's young and who's not, okay? I'm talking about a younger generation. If you're not careful, you're going to judge the world based on your generation and what you see happening right now. But let me say this, that is not an accurate portrayal of this country. And there are older folks that can tell you about a different time in America. Before you decide what is right and what is wrong, before you decide what way you want to walk in, before you just forsake the ways of the Lord, maybe you ought to sit down with Grandpa. This is what it's saying here. Maybe you ought to listen to a generation where things were different. And so that's kind of the direction we're going to go this morning. Let me stop and give you a little bit of an event that happened last week that I got to be a little bit of a part of, and many of you had a part in it. But I promoted for about a month and asked our folks 40 and older to invest in the next generation. By the way, older folks, I hope this message is an encouragement to you. I'm going to preach a lot to a younger generation, but let me say this. We that are in an older generation, and by the way, we remember better times than what we see in America today. We remember an America that was closer to God and more right with God and more God-focused than what we see the generation today. And I would encourage you, share those things. But I said for about a month, I said, hey, I'd like everybody 40 and older to like be involved in this. There's a list of all of our junior high and high school students on the backboard. And I called it Something Old from Someone Old. And I wanted y'all to have a chance to influence our young people. And very simple, what we ask you to do is to go through your personal belongings, maybe some of your treasure trove, something that was meaningful to you. And by the way, not maybe a lot of financial value to it, but some sentimental value, some important something from that was important to you, and something that was that had a story attached to it, or a part of your life was attached to it, and to gift that to a younger generation. You know what? You did a great job. I didn't get a chance to see all of them. I wish I could have. I wish I could have seen everyone, but I saw a lot of them. And I was amazed at our older generation of Christians at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I was amazed at some of the things that you very sacrificially gave, some of the things that were very meaningful to you that you were willing not to pass down to a daughter or a granddaughter or within the family, but you said, I'm going to go outside our family and I'm going to invest in our church family. I'm going to give something to a young person that's meaningful to me, and something that hopefully they will keep and cherish, and a lesson that's attached to it. And y'all did an incredible job. I was amazed at the sacrifice and the thought that went into these gifts. I told our young people, I said, and by the way, you could tell, I just want to say everybody that sacrificed and got involved in that, I wish I could have had you all down there to watch the young people open these things. It meant something to them. And I want to say to our young people, thank you. Thank you that you received it. Thank you that you were excited about it. There's a whole bunch of young people that aren't excited about receiving anything old from someone old. And yet, if we look at this verse here, think about this. What does it tell them to do? You start drifting off. Hey, I could help fix America if I could have the ear of everybody 30 and younger right now. If I could just tell everybody 30 and younger right now, stop listening to your peers. Okay, get to the previous generations. What does it say? Remember the days of old. Hey, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Don't just make judgment based on what is normal now. You might consider the perspective and the viewpoint of many generations. Because some things that are acceptable in 2026, folks, it wasn't that many years ago that they were considered an abomination in the eyes of the average American. And so think about this. Don't just make a decision based on what today people say is normal or acceptable. Talk to your dad. What do you think about? What's your generation think about this? Go to your grandpa. What did your generation think about this? By the way, I said in the classroom, I had a chance to go down there and watch the kids open their gifts and teach a short Bible lesson to them. And I said, how many of you have grandparents that are still alive? Almost everyone. I think it was every one of them. How many of you have great-grandparents still alive? And I was amazed at how many of them have great-grandparents still alive. And I said, you need to get to them now. You wait until you're in your 20s or 25 or 30, and then all of a sudden you realize the importance, and they're gone. And when they're gone, everything they know goes with them. Everything they wanted to pass down to you went with them. And so the Bible says here, consider the years of many generations. And so when I'm trying to discern whether or not what I think about something, or how I view something, or maybe some new thing comes on the horizon, before I just make judgment based on my view from my generation, let me say, growing up, I had talks with my dad about it. I had talks with my uncles about it. I had talks with my grandparents about it. I would, listen, if you follow Jerry Ross around, when I go to a pastor's fellowship or if I'm preaching somewhere and they have a meal and we all get in line and get our food, you know what? I promise you this is true. I'll get my food, I'll scan and I'll look and I'll find the table where there is a group of the older preachers and that's where I'm heading. And you know what I'll do? I'll sit there and ask them questions and ask them questions. Why? I'm getting the viewpoint and the perspective of not just my generation. By the way, some of you are looking at me like, you mean there are preachers older than you? That I now take my plate and just head to the cemetery is where I usually go and just hang out there because, yes, that's about, yes, stop that. Yes, there are preachers older than me, all right? Not many, but they're out there, okay? They're getting harder to find. But hey, amen. I was doing that, by the way, when I was in my 20s. I was doing that when I was in my 30s. Oh, I want to sometimes just get a hold of a generation of younger preachers, and all they do is listen to each other's podcasts. Idiots listening to idiots. Okay, you know, what are we doing? And if they talk at all about the older generation, it's usually with a critical spirit. And that's why we're seeing compromise. That's why we're seeing so many churches go off the rails. That's why we're seeing so many people surrender modernism and sinfulness. And that's why we're finding so much worldliness in the church, because they're not considering the views of many generations. And I guess if I'm going to name the message today, I'm going to name it something old from someone old. Because you know what, folks, there are some things that an older generation is trying to pass down to you. Some of the things that was given to you last week that you received had sentimental value. But let me just say this, far beyond that, there's so much more that an older generation wants to hand to you. Well, I wish I could put it in the hearts of the younger generation to seek wisdom. To go to your father and go to your grandfather and go to the older members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Hey, I get it. There's a certain camaraderie and there's a certain level of fellowship that young couples enjoy with each other. But don't just spend all your time there. I mean, you know what? Brother Bud Bovenshin sitting over there. He's pushing 80. How old are you? Okay, he's pushing 80 really hard, okay? He's about to start pulling 80. Hey, he's gone through some things. You talk about deep waters. Come on, dark, deep waters, dark valleys. He's walked them. I'm just picking one guy. I can literally go all over this auditorium. And I think to myself, are any young men talking to Brother Bud? Are any of you young men mining some wisdom and knowledge? I mean, are we just going to let an older generation be ignored and let an older generation be shoved to the side and just, you know, march towards modernism and our opinion is the only one that matters and this is the way my generation views it? But folks, listen to me. Here, I want to see if I can give this to you, okay? The Bible says that as we get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, now listen to this, that the world will wax what? Worse and worse. Okay, any of us that have lived any amount of time, and even some of you that are just in your 30s or 40s, come on, you can already look back and say, there's some things being taught and some things being accepted as normal that was not even 20 years ago. Okay, so I want you to picture this. So if the world is going to wax worse and worse, that means every generation is living in a culture that is more contaminated with sin and worse, that's the Bible word, worse than the previous generation. Okay, so let's think about that. So if everything's waxing worse and worse generation at a time, and you are not going up the ladder and talking to those that were alive when it wasn't as worse as it is today, then you're making a big mistake. Because a lot of things that the modern generation, the contemporary generation is accepting is not acceptable and was not acceptable with previous generations. You know why? Because the previous generations judged right and wrong based on the Bible, not on the majority opinion. On the Bible and not on the woke philosophy. We went back to this book and we're trying to tell a younger generation, stop accepting every new thing that comes along and look and see what the Bible says. And so there's some things that you ought to, that I think we're trying to pass down. I'm gonna give you three things that are old. The Bible calls them old, that I think that a younger generation needs to pursue and seek and accept and find. Number one, put down this, old perspective. And I'm gonna take that from the verse that we are teaching. I've already mentioned it. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. You need a perspective of older people. You need a perspective of older generations. Ask thy fathers, he will show thee, thy elders, they will tell thee. Young people that raised their hand, and I think it was well over half, probably two-thirds of them said, I still have great-grandparents. Do you realize you have access to three previous generations right now? Are you taking advantage of that? Are you taking advantage of that? Before deciding on your opinion on something, and I hear a lot of young people say, well, you know, we just view things differently now. And I believe, or I think, or I see this as, well, you're viewing it from just your generation. But if you consider the perspective of multiple generations, it will help form and protect you and guide you to have the right perspective on what's happening in your generation. Before deciding on your opinion or something, on something, talk to older generations. Listen, get their perspective. Do not just consider the world as it is in this generation, your generation. The Bible says, consider the years of many generations. Now let me just give some really practical thing. We talk about America, and I'm going to talk a lot about America this month, okay? But that's why you need to study history. Because you can go back two generations or three generations and sit and talk to people that are still alive. But you ought to consider the viewpoint, the perspective of generations farther back than that. Because if things are worse and worse, let me tell you, I can talk to you about my generation, my perspective, but I'm going to tell you, even the America I grew up in was pretty contaminated. And so this is why I believe everybody would be helped if you would study American history. Now, that's not my favorite subject. Well, stop viewing it as a subject. View it as going back to previous generations and allowing their viewpoint and their perspective to affect your perspective, okay? You know, just because y'all appeared and you've been here 30 years, excuse me, but I've looked around, you're not the smartest generation that's come along. And a lot of it is because you're only listening to yourselves. All right. So, and I don't think that's true in the church house as much. I don't think it's true as Christianity as much. But boy, outside in the culture, it is. That's not an unfair assessment. So what do? You study history, study American history. You'd be good to study world history. You know, you'll either learn from the previous generations or you'll repeat their mistakes. Read history books written by previous generations. I just want to tell you this, folks. The modern history books, a lot of times are not based on an accurate recounting of what actually happened. Okay, they're more worried about indoctrination than they are education. And so how do you consider the viewpoint of previous generations? You can buy American history books that were written in the 1800s. You can find American history books that were written in 1910 and 1920 and 1930. And you get the older perspective of the birth of our country and what it was founded on before all of the indoctrination affected the curriculum. And I will just say this unapologetically. Bring me the American history book. We'll sit down and look at it. The so-called American history that's being taught to our young people right now in the public high schools is so contaminated and so inaccurate, and they spend more time attacking our forefathers than learning from them. And it's almost like their goal is to make you ashamed that you're an American. And if you want to argue that, bring me the history book. Let's look at it. I'll show you older history books that, and you wonder if you're reading about the same country or not. Are you listening to me? I know I'm turning 65, and every time I preach a message like this, I think I'm just going to sound like an old man that thinks, this isn't spoken out of selfishness. Listen, I am not sitting around saying, boy, I don't have anything to do, and I sure wish a bunch of young people would come talk to me. Trust me, I'm going to be busy enough either way. But I'm going to say something. Some of you are making a mistake by not doing it. And some of you are making a mistake, young people, some of you are making a mistake because you've got a poison in your brain. And I don't know who's putting that poison in. But shame on you other adults if you are. But you've got a pastor that's got a lot of experience. You've got a pastor that loves you. And by the way, you know, our seniors are getting ready to graduate right now. You know, I was diagnosed with cancer when you became, right before or right in the middle of your freshman year. You know how hard your pastor has fought the last 4 years so that you could have a pastor? If I haven't proved that I love you, then you don't understand proof of love. Okay? And the idea of, well, you know, I'm going to go to a younger generation. I'm going to go to a younger generation and get advice. Listen, like I said, I don't need any more to do, but you're being foolish. Okay? You're being foolish. And you better access it while it's here. Some of you young ladies, you know, I mean, you ought to be pestering my wife for her time. You ought to be asking her questions. Listen, she's got more brains in her little pinky than you got in your whole body. You might want to go get some of it. Is this good for us? All right. What I'm saying is this. Don't miss out. Because somebody's poisoned your heart. The devil always tries to poison your heart towards the people that have the ability to help you the most. Okay, so think about that. I mean, sit down with your father. Think about these things. Sit down with your grandfather. Sit down with your great-grandfather, your great man. Listen, and ask them. That's what the Bible says. It's not their job. That generation is not going to come chase you down. Okay? That generation is going to say, if somebody wants it, it's here. But I'm not going to force it on anybody. So think about that. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Think about this. I'll read this, okay? Verses 9 and 10. The thing that hath been, now this is one of the things that an older generation will help you on, perspective. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. Are you thinking? And that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Did you hear that? Now, you have to understand, folks, that when the Bible says there's new thing under the sun, then there's no new thing under the sun. Now, some of you in the younger generation, for the first time, you're seeing things and it's shocking you and you don't know how to handle it. And you say, this new movement, this new leaning, this new path, this new direction. Well, if you go to an older person, older generation, you know what they'll tell you? That's not new. It's just the first time you've seen it. I mean, in my lifetime, I've seen it and seen it and seen it and seen it. Is there anything, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 10, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it hath already of old time, which was before us. Now, this advantage of having lived longer is that you have a perspective, and every new thing that comes along that enthralls a young generation, we kind of go, yeah, I've seen that movie. I know how that ends. I gotta warn. There's so much that's going on sometimes out in Christianity and even in fundamentalism that I don't like to bring in, but with the effect of social media, sometimes I have to feel like I have to say more and more. And my desire, my wish is that you stay off social media. Probably the best advice I could give you is stay off social media. But there's so much of this new, okay, independent fundamental Baptist, okay? You realize tomorrow, again, I'm going to open up something that, but tomorrow, they're going to have probably historically what they're calling the largest gathering of independent fundamental Baptist young people that's ever occurred, where 7,500 are registered to go to a youth conference by the name of Arise. And it's ramrodded by a guy named C.T. Townsend. And folks, listen to me. If you go on and look at their advertisements for it, they've got rock and roll music in it. If you look at the recap of their video, but 7,500 independent fundamental Baptists, 280 churches registered for it, according to them. 7,500 people, not just teenagers, but adults, and are coming to this. But it's intended to influence the youth of America. And everybody's talking about this new thing, this new thing, this new thing. Folks, it's not a new thing. Compromise is not a new thing. Compromise is as old as time. Compromise can be found all through the Bible. Compromise found all through history. And yet I am watching independent fundamental Baptist preachers and youth pastors jumping on this train and going to this thing because it's new and it's not new. Okay, folks, let me just help our young people, okay? This is where we've stood traditionally. This is where we've stood biblically. And this is where most independent fundamental Baptist churches stand when it comes to, and where we stand is on that book. I'm not trying to promote a movement. I'm trying to promote God. I'm trying to promote God's word. We stand here because the Bible stands here. I mean, our if you want to call it a movement, our you know, it's not a denomination. It's actually a group of churches that divorce themselves from a denomination. But they are kind of have like faith and like viewpoint, and they do some fellowshipping together. But the thing about it is, the reason we had to do that is so that we could be true to God and not a movement or a denomination or an organization or any man. We stand where God stands. We stand where the scripture stands. Now, you always have over here the opposite of a conservative Bible-based view of life. You have liberalism. By the way, I'm not talking politics, but you can apply it. All right? Because the liberal compromising group in our independent fundamental Baptist churches have so much in common with the socialist Democrats, it's hilarious when you begin to see it. And so here they are over here. Sorry, we don't really fellowship with them, and they obviously don't fellowship with us, and we see the error, and we don't spend all our time worrying about it or attacking it, but we do from time to time, like I am this morning, warning people, don't go drifting that direction. Because every step you take, the reason you can take that is that you're compromising a part of the Word of God. You're compromising where God draws the lines. And so what happens in every single generation? And more, I'd say about every 10 years, there's some guy like C.T. Townsend that comes along. When I was a teenager, you know who it was? It was Jerry Falwell. See, I've seen this movie before. Oh, my goodness, you see this new thing? Yeah. And in my dad's generation, it was someone else. And John R. Rice's generation, it was someone else. And so what did they do? Okay, Jerry Falwell says, you know, well, I still want to be associated with this group, but I also want to kind of be associated with this group. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to position myself halfway between really where the Bible stands and total apostasy. And I'm just going to try to woo both groups to the middle. And people say, well, what's wrong with that? And by the way, they still stand for some of the stuff we stand for. And if anybody points out they're compromised, then we have a critical spirit and we're bad. But wait a minute. They can use social media to propagate compromise, but if we use social media to point out compromise, then we are the ones with the bad spirit. It's called cancel culture. Same thing the Democrats did. They've got to quiet any voice but ours. Attack anybody that actually points out our error. It's cancel culture. And that's what they're doing on social media. If I got on social media tomorrow, and I'm not, and I was to point out the faults of this, I promise you, I would be so viciously and wickedly attacked by Christians, people at least. But somebody sometimes got to say, where y'all going? Because Jerry Falwell, one of the things I'm saying why you go to the previous generation to get perspective is because we're not seeing this for the first time. We've seen it and seen it and seen it and seen it. But what you don't understand is once they woo everybody kind of the middle, they never stay here. And if you think they do, go visit Liberty University today. And they have drifted all the way over here. You know why? There's no new thing under the sun. Once you, listen, the same thought process that you use that allows you to compromise truth and go from here to here will work again to go to here, and will work again to go to here, and will work again to go to here, and will work again to go to here. And pretty soon, you know what? You don't have anything that you'll stand for. And I know this is maybe not over, but I'm trying to, listen. How's this apply to me in my life right now, though, preacher? Listen to me. Some of the things, if you're not careful, that you're willing to accept or that you're willing to surrender, you better go talk to dad about it. You better talk to grandpa about it. Some of you young preachers, you need to go sit down with some older preachers before you decide to chase every new pony that comes through town. Because we've seen it, and we've seen it. And I not only see where you're going, I see very clearly from a generational perspective where you're going to end up. Okay? That's crazy to me. When I was given this information by a friend of mine, I really looked at that and said, you are kidding me. How can so many independent fundamental Baptists, don't they still have a King James Bible? By the way, they won't have it long. It starts with music. Then it goes to standards. Yeah. And then after that, they'll be carrying a different Bible. Yes, and some of them are already starting to. Okay, so what am I saying? I use that as an illustration because, folks, that's happened like right now. This is this week. I'm going to head down to the Sword of the Lord conference and preach Tuesday night and go to a conference that still propagates old time religion. While we are having that conference, 7,500, and by the way, they're not all independent fundamental Baptists. There's a bunch from this group that's coming with them. That ought to tell you something. All right. And some of the ones that are providing music are charismatics. And some of the guys that are speaking believe in speaking in tongues. And yet they are selling themselves to independent fundamental Baptist churches as if this is an independent fundamental Baptist church. We just aren't going to be bound anymore by some of the old thoughts and old. Listen, folks, you better go back to talk to the old folks and the old views and figure out why they believe what they believe and listen to them and point it out in the Bible and realize, hey, you're getting on a road of compromise. I want to say this because I'm being told that from 30 on down, the number one source of information and influence in your life is podcasts. Okay, if you would spend as much time reading your Bible and talking to old preachers as you do listening to podcasts, and if you don't stop, well, he's got a lot of good things to say. Yeah, I know. And that's how they draw you in. But you better be careful who you're listening to because the little things they're throwing in, the little statements here and there, it is Think about this word. You know what everybody wants to grow up and be right now so they don't have to work a real job? A social media. What do they call it? Some of you are following a bunch of social media influencers. Guess what they're doing? It's not like they're hiding it. They're influencing. This is deep stuff. I mean, I could see where you would walk into this trap because they're so subtle. They are telling you, I am on the social media to influence you. And what do? Let them influence you and let them influence you and let them influence you. And you know, I don't agree. I don't agree with everything you said. Whoa! That should be enough. That should be enough. Because, you know, they say rat poison is 98% real food and only 2% poison, but it still kills the rat. And I'm just up here because, listen, I can't stop this. I've always told people, if I could go in the mountain somewhere, I mean, if they had this like button, and if somebody could get to it and push it, you know, and it would take us back and it would destroy all of the technology and the internet and everything. I mean, it would just go away forever and they could never fix it. And if the Marines and the Army and the Navy and what's the new one, Space Force or whatever it is, and everybody was there to see, I would find a way to get there and I would push, but there is no pushing a button. Y'all are going to have to grow up with this. Some of you right now, I mean, honestly, I want you to think in your head, who is it that you have started on social media or on YouTube? You are listening to everything they say. Every time they put out a new video, you're listening to it.
Right. Yeah.
Now you better start thinking who they are. Because honestly, you've given more time to them than you'll give to your preacher. You've listened to more of what they had to say than I have time Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night to catch up. And if you are constantly, here's an old man. Oh, you're just old. You just don't understand how things are today. You better consider the viewpoint, the perspective of many generations. Because I'm not against all technology, and I'm going to tell you something. There are good ways to use it, but I think it's inarguable. Every single level of new technology, there's more potential for bad than there is good. That's inarguable. Come on now. Devil's the prince and power of the... You might want to think about that a little bit, okay? And so what I'm saying is, young people, be careful. Well, I'm not on social media. Well, you're on YouTube. And by the way, if you listen to one video, guess what? Magically, it's a miracle. More of those videos just naturally start popping up. Well, that guy's funny. Okay, all right, he's funny. Is he holy? Come on. I can't believe we've reached a point in time, Brother Nichols, where people are making a living being Christian comedians. But most of them are hooked up with the progressive and sprinkled in are these cats at old time religion. And you don't think it's affecting you, but it is. You are being influenced. And you're walking right into it. And I know I've settled in on this. I might not get to the other two old things, but amen. I'm an old man. Everything I say makes me think of another story. Amen. One of the things that the older generation will tell you is, hey, there's nothing new. This is going on, this arise, and some of you, you know, now you got to go look it up and you got to go watch everything. And what? Listen to your preacher. Stay away from it. But we've got to start saying some things that are pulpit because these young preachers are getting drawn to this stuff and there's a lot of excitement about it. And there's, you know, come on, bells and whistles and everybody's talking it up. And next thing you know, good churches are going off the tracks and joining up with people they shouldn't join up with and being influenced by people they shouldn't be influenced. So be careful. Talking about something old from someone old. There's an old generation that's saying, hey, come check out our perspective before you buy into the new things. Number two, my generation is saying this, why don't you walk the old paths? Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, watch this, young people, and ask for the old paths. Ask for them. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And the last part of that verse is so sad. But they said, we will not walk therein. And that's what this new generation is saying. Not only will they not go to an older generation to at least get a older perspective, they don't want anything to do with the old paths. And when you say, hey, you ought to be asking us about the old paths, they worked. By the way, the Bible says, wherein is the good way? Where is the good way? And ask for them, ask for them, ask for them. And so the old paths, what is that, preacher? Is that the paths of my generation? Is that the paths of Dad's generation? Is that the paths of D.L. Moody's generation? No, folks, if you go to the book of Proverbs, the Bible says there's two paths. I mean, just look up the word paths. I don't have time to go through all these scriptures. If you go to the book of Proverbs, just look up path and paths and way and ways and look at all of the verses, you will find out that there's basically God's way and God's path and the path of holiness and the path of righteousness, or there's the wicked way, the worldly way. And the Bible says, listen, the old paths are outlined. The ones Jeremiah is talking about are the paths that God has set for us. It's not the path of any certain generation. It's the path of every generation that chose to follow the ways of the Lord. So the old paths are the ways of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 2, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Yea, and every good path. You go to the book of Proverbs, you're going to figure out something real quick. You can follow the ways of God, and that is the old paths. That is the proven way. That is the blessed way. Or you can choose the path of worldliness. Well, the Bible is very clear. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And yet, we've got a generation that say the way we reach people is we bring worldliness into the church, because if we have enough worldliness in the church, then the world will be attracted to the church. But in the process, watch this, you become worldly to try to reach the world, and you have to at some point look at the church and say, they're not reaching the world, the world's reached them. Right, and you know what really attracts people to Jesus Christ? Truth, righteousness. If you're not offering something better than what they are and what they have, why would they want it? So there's the old paths. Proverbs 2:20, walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Proverbs 4:10, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. Young people, Blessed Hope Baptist Church and your pastor, I have exhausted myself. I have worn out this voice. I have got up in the pulpit and blown the trumpet. I have encouraged you and prayed for you and told you there is a right path. Walk in it. Walk in it. And my goodness sakes, you go to a church and it sounds like the world, it acts like the world, it dresses like the world, it talks like the world. I mean, folks, the old saying is, you know, if it quacks like a duck and walks like a duck, it's a duck. Okay, I'm just saying, be careful. I have people say, you know, sometimes my visitors will come and they'll say, I'll walk in Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and they'll say, you know, this reminds me of a church that I used to go to when I was a kid, and I went with my granny. Why shouldn't we resemble that? Yes, sir. I had a preacher that said this to me. And by the way, I called him on it. He said, you know, somebody was recently at your church and they told me, man, walking in Blessed Hope Baptist Church, right, like walking into a church back in the 1960s or 1970s. And he said, and I just went, amen. He said, well, I'm not sure that's a compliment. And I said, why does it bother you? Because everybody else has changed with you, but there's a few of us that haven't, and now you got to make us the bad guys. If every generation is waxing worse and worse, now listen, I want to, so what do we hear? What's the word we hear right now? Okay, what's everything about when it comes to church and religion of a whole? What's the word? Contemporary. That's more of a contemporary church. We listen to contemporary Christian music. Are you listening to me? What does the word contemporary mean? It means of our time or of our generation. You know what you're saying when you say that to me? You are not considering many generations. You are not letting grandpa and great-grandpa's old-time religion influence you. I mean, I'm sorry, but it's, you have just admitted that you're not interested in the old past. What we want is we want a church and a music and a style of preaching and a Christianity that reinforces and makes us feel good about where we are now. We shouldn't feel good about where we are now. We should be looking for old paths. The Bible says, ask for them. But listen, I'm glad. Everybody out there, criticize Blessed Old Baptist Church all you want to. I'm glad our church doesn't resemble the moral standards and the dress and the attitude and the worldliness of this generation. Because I'm not asking young preachers what I need to do to change to reach a new generation. By the way, it's so funny because they say, well, you're just never going to reach young people. You just can't reach the next generation. You stand in the wrong place in the foyer. When classes are dismissed, you'll get stampeded by young people. I mean, it's kind of funny because we got more teenagers at any given time in the bathrooms at Blessed Hope Baptist Church than they have in their entire church, and yet they criticize us and say we can't reach young people. Excuse me, you might want to look around. By the way, the guy that said that to me, I said, well, you know, a couple months ago, we went out and visited 20 of our young people that grew up in old-time religion that's out in full-time Christian service. How many of you got? How many of you got? How many of you spit out in the last 25 years? How's your new stuff working? I said, you know what? I've got all, not just that, but we've got people all over our church that grew up in old-time religion. And guess what? They're the song leader here and the piano player here, and they're teaching Sunday school class here, and they're running buses here, and they're involved in children's ministries right now here. Where's all your young people? How come you just told me an hour ago that the hardest problem you're having is attracting young families? And yet all the compromise was supposed to work. Amen. There's an old path, there's a new path. I'm just saying, why don't you try that? Let me give you this lesson. Old landmarks. Yes, sir. Bible says, remove not the ancient landmarks, which thy fathers have set. Proverbs 23:10, here's where the word old comes in. Remove not the old landmark. Enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Now, landmarks, folks, were marks, were specific things that marked the boundaries of the land, okay? So if you have on your property, and it's been recently surveyed, what they've done is they've gone to the four, and I had this done several years ago, and I could show you exactly where they drove a stake in the ground on the four corners of the property that Jerry and Cheryl Ross own. Okay? And I can walk over and show that to you. And what that is it provides invisible lines from one marker to another. It provides a boundary marker between mine, what is mine, and what is somebody else's. And back in old days, somebody wanted a little more land, And they were notorious to do this to widows and the fatherless, to take advantage of them because there's nobody to stand up to them. They'd bully them. So they just sneak out at night and decide they're going to move the boundaries 10, 15, 20 yards, and now all of a sudden their children will inherit more. But part of that stolen land. Now, folks, listen to me. There's certain boundaries, certain markers that we've set up. And by the way, it says that thy fathers have set. Well, did the fathers just decide where they ought to be? No, they went to the Word of God. Where do we draw boundaries? Where do we draw lines? If you start moving all of the markers, people are going to be confused as far as what is, which side of the boundary you're on. And I say, listen, this book still provides us with where the boundary markers ought to be. Okay, new generation, so put your seatbelt on, okay? Let me tell you about a marker that God put down in the book of Genesis, all right? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And for generations and generations, generations, every American knew the Bible and everybody knew that, you know what? When somebody had a baby, it was either a boy or a... And all of a sudden, a new generation came along. And they decided that it might be something else. Now, folks, listen to me. You're messing with a landmark. Transgenderism is trying to move the ancient landmarks. Not that I decided on or my dad's generation decided on or D.L. Moody's. No, that God decided on. Okay, so if you're born a girl, look right up here. You're a girl. If you were born a boy, you're a boy. That's it. There's not a third one. There's not a fourth one. There's not a fifth one. Somebody told me once the list is up over 100, 106 different genders that you might be. Listen, folks, can I say this? That's insanity. You have to be mentally delusional to buy into this. And yet, it wasn't that long ago that people were being threatened to lose their jobs. If they said a word about a man going in a woman's bathroom or a woman going in a man's bathroom. If some guy came in and decided he was a woman, then you'd lose your job if you didn't call her man, she, or her. And do you understand where this is going? Now, we've had a little bit of a reprieve from that, but don't think the pendulum's not going to swing back. And when it does, it's going to be crazier than ever. But does that bother me? I don't care what all these opinions are. I know where the ancient landmark is. I'm not moving it for anybody. If it cost me a job, I was looking for one when I found this one, and I expect I'll go find another one. Are you understanding this? All of a sudden now, you can't mention from the pulpits anymore the sin of homosexuality. I don't know. You just can't say a word about that. I mean, you know, if you do, it's hate talk. Hate. You're a hater. You're a hater. Okay. And yet the Bible, where's the ancient landmarks? Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Leviticus 20:13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. That's the landmark. I'm not moving it. I'm not moving it for anybody. By the way, I don't hate anybody. I pray they get saved. I pray Jesus Christ will deliver them from that sin and they'll receive Christ, repent of that sin, and be saved. And there are people that were pulled into that lifestyle and drawn into that lifestyle that, by the way, heard the gospel, got saved, God delivered them from it, and they're the loudest voices out there saying, listen, God can give you victory over this in your life. It's not a matter of hate. Listen, let me tell you what hate is. Hate is seeing somebody going down a road to utter destruction and not saying anything about it. That's hate. Love says, hey, can I talk to you? Hey, can I share with what the Bible says? Hey, can I tell you about a God that loves and forgives and can change your life and change your heart? That's love. Silence is hate, and yet they're trying to silence us. I mean, folks, again, it's long before these two, you know, we got to perversion by steps. To young people, I'm saying a lot of this because we got bus kids and they aren't hearing this in the school. Come on, you better listen. All right? This started way back in my time. I mean, folks, listen to me. In my dad's generation, the idea that a man and woman would move in together and not be married,
right.
Oh my goodness.
Right.
You know, we called it shacking up.
Right.
You know why? Because they were shacking up.
Right.
Well, yeah, but it's different. What do you mean it's different?
Right.
I don't think God's word changed. So stop letting people move the landmarks. I'm not mad at anybody. But I'm telling you that the Bible is very plain about this. Now think about this. Marriage is honorable in all. And the bed undefiled. But watch this. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now we've got this idea that, okay, you know what? You can commit fornication. You can just, you know, move in together. You can forget marriage and it's not a part. But God's the one that came up with the idea of marriage, not me. And God says inside the boundaries of marriage, amen. But outside the boundaries of marriage, it's fornication. Listen, some of you get, and by the way, I understand there's probably people say, preacher, this is in my past. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad. What I'm trying to do is save a young generation. That somebody needs to say, you know what? You stay pure and clean morally until you're married. And then once you're married, I mean, the Bible says the bed is undefiled. But he said this, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now, I want you to think about this. Somebody said, well, you know, we love each other, so we want to move in together. Wait a minute, love? What do you mean you love each other? Well, yeah, I love her. Well, I love my wife. I know what it means. What it means when I love my wife is this. I wouldn't put a target of judgment on the one that I said that I love. Okay? If you love her, then you'll respect her. If you love her, you'll want to do it right. If you love her, you're going to want to have God's blessing on your marriage. If you love her, you're not going to put a bullseye because God didn't say he might judge them. He said, listen, this needs to be just said out loud. And it's become so acceptable. And people want to move in for 2 or 3 years together. And then they want to announce their marriage. And all the people are supposed to be excited about it. Why don't you repent? You know, the wicked example you just set before your generation and your peers, it's wrong. And by the way, it's happened in my family, and it's probably happened in every family here. And you know what? You can love those people and still not condone that. I like it when it gets quiet. We're moving ancient landmarks. And so what are we doing here? An older generation is saying, you know, before you do that, you might want to come talk to me. And you might understand that there's value in an older perspective. There's value in walking old paths. There's value in keeping those old landmarks exactly where they ought to be. And if you keep those three things into your life, man, I just want a younger generation. It's not because Jerry Ross is now part of the older generation. I lived this as a young man. I did it as a young man. It has saved me so many problems. I didn't get advice from my peers. I always went to older men. And you know what? That's one of the reasons I think God's blessing has been on me and my wife's life and on this ministry. And what I'm saying is this. Don't you get a know-it-all attitude. If your mom and dad, grandma and grandpa are telling you, you need to open your eyes, you're about to ruin your life, then you better open your eyes before you ruin your life. Because, folks, this book is true. And everything we believe needs to be based on this book. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Something old from someone old. Old perspectives. Old paths. Old landmarks. Let's stay true to them. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the preaching of your word. I pray, dear God, that you'd help, dear God, a generation that didn't have a vote in it. Didn't have a vote when we're born. Born in the generation that you chose. But Lord, whether it was a young man born in 1961, growing up in the 60s and 70s, didn't matter. There was plenty of corruption at that time. Just pray, Lord, that we'd always reach backwards. We wouldn't look around and just let what has become acceptable be acceptable to us. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us just to follow the Bible formula, because ultimately, if we look far enough back, we get to the Word of God. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd help the Bible help us determine what's right and what's wrong. Pray these things in Jesus' name.